I appreciate very much the privilege of being able to worship the God of heaven with you this morning. I encourage you to get your Bibles, if you're not already there, into the great book of Daniel. And I appreciate very much Brother Heatherly reading Daniel chapter 5. This morning we're going to talk about one of the verses in Daniel 5, weighed in the balances and found wanting. I don't believe that I could do a very good job of preaching this morning if we just started in chapter 5. I think we're going to have to go back and go to chapter 1, chapter 2, through chapter 5 and kind of get the context of where we are in history. Daniel chapters 1 through 5 record events during the 70-year Babylonian captivity. And God used Babylon as His agent of judgment against Israel for their rebellion against Him. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, the Bible says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." The book of Daniel begins with the start of the Babylonian captivity in 605 B.C. under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. Go to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel and we'll look at verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Babylon came to Judah three times. There in 605 B.C., then again in 597, and then in 586 B.C. God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to take the vessels from the temple of God as stolen goods and would place them among idols. Let's go to verse 2. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." Daniel, among others, was of the first to be taken from Judah into exile in Babylon. You might say that he was handpicked for civil service. All right, let's go to verse 7, Daniel chapter 1. "And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego." Surrounded by the influence of idol worshipers, Daniel, we all should remember, remained faithful to God while in Babylon. Let's look at verse 8. "But the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Daniel would ultimately become God's prophetic mouthpiece, proclaiming his present and eternal purpose. And then we come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream containing that great image, prophesying the rise and fall of the four world empires. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says that he, being the God of heaven, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And when you read chapter 2, you get this picture of a great image, the head of gold. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that this, O king, represents you, the Babylonian Empire. And then the chest and arms of silver, representing the Medo-Persian Empire, that empire which would follow. The belly and thighs of bronze, the Greek Empire. And then finally the legs of iron with feet of iron and clay, the Roman Empire. Daniel also prophesies about the spiritual kingdom of Christ, the church, that would never be destroyed. In verse 44, the Bible says, "In the days of those kings, in the days of that Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." And then we come to chapter 3. And here we have the faith of the three Hebrew children is recorded. This chapter began with a decree to worship an idol, yet it ended with a decree to worship the one true living God. And then finally we get to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Daniel interprets another dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells King Nebuchadnezzar that he would spend 7 years in insanity, living with the beasts of the field, so that he would know that God rules in the kingdoms of men, that God is sovereign, that he would recognize the God of heaven as the one that has provided his power, his wealth, and influence. And then as we come to today's lesson, as we come to chapter 5, I want us to notice the close relation of this chapter to the chapters that have come before. And here we have a record of the judgment of God over Babylon that was predicted in chapter 2. Chapter 2 told of God's sovereignty over history, the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. And chapter 5 demonstrates that sovereignty. The 70 years of captivity that began in 605 BC under King Nebuchadnezzar are almost completed. And it is now 539 BC on the final night of the Babylonian Empire, that head of gold. Daniel, who was, you recall, who was a youth as the book began, is now an old man. Nebuchadnezzar now has died, and several kings have since ruled over Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's successor was his son, Evil-Merodach, ruling for 2 years. And then we have, I believe I'm pronouncing his name right, Nergal-Sharazer, then ruled for 4 years. Labashah Marduk ruled only for, I believe, less than a year, we could say. And Nabonidus ruled for 17 years. But he appointed his son, Belshazzar, to be ruler over Babylon in his place as co-regent, second in the kingdom. You recall in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar promised whoever could interpret the dream would become third ruler in the kingdom. Why? Because Belshazzar was second. Nabonidus was first. So Nabonidus appointed his son, Belshazzar, to be ruler over Babylon in his place as a co-regent. In chapter 5, Belshazzar throws a huge feast for 1,000 of his lords, while the Medo-Persian army, remember that's the empire that's to follow, while the Medo-Persian army has his city surrounded. And under the influence of wine, he defies the God of heaven by using vessels from the temple to praise his idols. And 4 strange words appeared. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. The handwriting was on the wall. His kingdom would fall this very night. And so we begin in Daniel chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, there is revel in the royal palace. As mentioned, Belshazzar's father was King Nabonidus. The term father in this text means ancestor. Most likely, Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. From what I read, that's pretty much what most people would agree on. And here we find that Belshazzar throws an enormous pagan feast with 1,000 of his nobles with the purpose to impress, with the purpose to show forth his power and to ultimately make a public statement that the Chaldean gods were mightier than the God of the Hebrew people. And in the most public display of drunkenness possible, Belshazzar, full of vanity and pride, praises his gods. And the sounds of revelry continue into the night, with sinful pleasures, drunkenness, idolatry, and all kinds of immorality. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The sin of debauchery is rampant in today's world. In movies, it's on the internet, it's on local television. Lust and adultery is magnified as just a normal way of life, isn't it? I would admonish you to be careful to not be defiled with the sins of this world. And in place of filling yourselves with drunkenness and one thing leading to another, be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, He gives you a list of things that you can think on. And if you're thinking on those things, guess what you're not thinking on? Things evil. Perhaps to give us some perspective, when the red Solo cups were no longer impressive enough, Belshazzar commands his servants to bring the golden vessels of Almighty God that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. In a public display, he's trying to impress the people, isn't he? And this was an attempt to declare the Chaldean gods to be greater than the God of the Hebrew people. And he had forgotten that it was Almighty God that rules in the kingdoms of men. Belshazzar has forgotten that it is Almighty God who allowed Babylon to conquer Jerusalem in the first place. Belshazzar's grandfather conquered only that which the God of the Hebrew people allowed. There was certainly no praise due to the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. No praise due to them. The vessels that Belshazzar brought out to drink wine in were holy. They were sanctified for divine use. They were devoted to the worship of the Most High God. Yet what did he do? He used them to praise his idols. He used them to praise gods with no intellect. And what a insult that is to our God. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. There is revel in the royal palace. Now we come to verses 5 through 9 in Daniel 5. And within the same hour of the golden vessels of God being brought out, and as the people continued to eat, to drink, and be merry, there appeared unto them an armless hand writing on the wall. To give you some perspective about this hand that is writing on the wall, this armless hand, I would suggest to you that this is the same hand that created the world. That it is the same hand that defeated Pharaoh's gods. That it's the same hand that wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. It is the same hand that cast out demons in the early church, in the early first century. It is the same hand that wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That hand is now writing judgment on the wall. And Belshazzar, having been rebellious against God, is faced with eternity. And realizing the issues of life and death, the Bible says his countenance was changed. He was terrified. He was afraid. He had an army, but he was afraid. He had great riches, but he was afraid. He was a beggar in his soul, not having a relationship with God. He walked among the wisest men of the day. Yet he was ignorant in the most important thing, to fear God and keep His commandments. He was a ruler in a vast kingdom, yet he was unable to rule his own heart full of vanity and pride. He lived his life for moments of fun, yet he never considered that one day the party will end. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now that is played out in this chapter very clearly. In front of 1,000 of his nobles, Belshazzar became pale from terror, and he was unable to stand. I would suggest that he is humbled with just a tiny demonstration of the power of God. He then called in the soothsayers, the astrologers, to interpret the writing, which they could not do. And then he became even more troubled. And then we come to verses 10 to 16. The queen mother was possibly, and I use the word possibly here, was possibly Belshazzar's mother. Or perhaps even grandmother. We don't know. But being an older woman and having memories from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, it seems to me that she knows what Nebuchadnezzar did. She knows where to turn in times of trouble. And so what she does is she reminds Belshazzar of the prophet Daniel and the aid given by him to King Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar had not made much effort to know about Daniel, but now in a time of trouble, he needed him. So Daniel is summoned. When Daniel arrived, Belshazzar acknowledges that he has heard of Daniel's good reputation. Too often, the people of the world only turn to God during times of trouble, now don't they? They only turn to God in times of sickness or suffering when faced with the issues of life and death, when faced with eternity. That's when we often turn to God. And when it comes time to die, those who are without God, those who have never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, lost and without hope, what do? They often call for the preacher. They don't call for the bartender. Tonight, Belshazzar called for the preacher. Like Belshazzar, truth is all around us. We just fail to see it. People ignore the good news of Jesus Christ, and they choose to live a life lost and without God, blinded in seeing the truth, deceived by sin. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Truth is hidden because of their unbelief. It's not God's fault. Truth is all around us. So Daniel begins to rebuke the king. Daniel is summoned. He comes. He arrives on the scene. And beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5, he begins to, you might say, preach him a sermon. Belshazzar so desperately wants to know the meaning of the writing on the wall. And Daniel will interpret it for him. But before he does, he's not going to do so without rebuking him first. He's going to preach him a sermon. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says that prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's certainly what Daniel is doing here. Daniel recounts God's dealings with King Nebuchadnezzar and how each time resulted in him praising the God of heaven. Belshazzar had not heeded those warnings. Belshazzar ultimately would be found without excuse for his years of rebellion. Within chapter 5 of Daniel, there's one point in it that says, talking to Belshazzar, it says, though you knew all of this. Truth was all around him. I would suggest to you that Belshazzar had been given a front row seat to all that had happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about the dreams that Daniel interpreted. He knew about how God put Nebuchadnezzar on his hands and knees mowing grass for 7 years. He knew all of that. He knew about the 7 years of insanity that he was stripped from his kingdom and then how God restored him again. And he knew that in Nebuchadnezzar's right mind that he exalted God, unlike Belshazzar. Ultimately, Belshazzar knew who God was, that he rules in the kingdoms of men, yet he wouldn't humble his heart. He deliberately ignored God in a life of vanity and pride. He didn't learn one thing from God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. And even this very night, on the final night of the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C., he shook his fist in the face of God and spat in his face, making matters worse and adding insult to injury. He even brought out the holy vessels of God while praising the Chaldean gods. He improperly used things set apart for God, by God, for a specific purpose. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 26. This, is, I believe, is a good way to express what Belshazzar did. Bible says, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. When holy things are put on a basis with temporal things, great corruption is the result. Here's a lesson in it for us. What must God think when we, made in His image, use our bodies for unholy purposes? What must God think? Are we not making a distinction between the holy and the common? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18, we are admonished to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. He cost God His Son. You're bought with a price. And then we're told to glorify God in our body and in your spirit, because you know what? They belong to God. With the holy vessels of God, Belshazzar praised gods that had no intellect. They were dead. They were inanimate. Can't see, the Bible says in Daniel 5. They can't hear. They can't know. They were powerless gods that certainly didn't give you life. Yet he offered no praise for the one that is keeping him in existence, in whose hand thy breath is. In Daniel chapter 5. Go to the book of Acts 17, beginning at verse 28. The Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Verse 29, being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Brethren, it is absurd to think that living, intelligent beings could be the children of inanimate objects. Our involuntary muscles are controlled by the God of heaven. Involuntary muscles such as your heart, your lungs. And I'm thankful for that. I don't have to remind myself to take a breath. Take a breath. It just does it. In Him we live and move and have our very being. Our lungs are that involuntary muscle. Every breath we take is in God's hand. Each breath originates with Him. Belshazzar, listen to this. Knowing that each breath we take originates with God, Belshazzar, with wine on his breath, and with that breath, lifted up praise to gods, to inanimate objects. I would suggest to you, are we guilty of using our God-given breath in ways that dishonor Him? In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, with it, talking about the tongue. The Bible says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I want to encourage you today to let the words that you speak, speak life, the wonderful words of life. Let the words that you speak point the world back to God. Our words are special. They are set apart, or should be. They are set apart to proclaim that there is a heaven to gain, that there is a hell to shun, and that the highway to heaven still goes by the cross. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there are not many roads that lead to heaven. That's what our words should be proclaiming each day. What must God think when we fail to make a distinction between things holy and things common? And then in verses 24 to 28, Daniel begins to interpret the writing. Many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, symbolizing death. Done. It's over. The days of the Babylonian Empire had reached its limit. Time was up. Remember over in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. You know, this is true of every human being, isn't it? Our days are also numbered. Everyone has an appointment. Everyone has a date with death. We're limited in the time that we have on earth. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or if even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Hebrews 9 and 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The way that you lived your life for God or for self is finalized at death. And that's why Hebrews 9 and 27 is teaching. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this is the judgment. No more second chances. The life you live will certainly preach your funeral. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Whether we realize it or not, it's just as natural to die as it is to live. We are to live in recognition of this fact by placing value on the days that we do have, by using them to accomplish the greatest amount of good that we can. We are to live out our days guarding against a life of revelry, guarding against a life of sinful indulgences, guarding against a life of immorality, anything that would lure us. And notice I use the word lure us because that's what sin does. It tempts us. It lures us away from the proper use of time. Our days should be to the praise and honor of the Most High God. We need to live for Jesus now or live forever wishing you had. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. TKL, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, symbolizing judgment. Belshazzar foolishly wasted his days, didn't he? Living a life of immorality, and a day of reckoning has come. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." How true is that of Belshazzar? Belshazzar sowed, and now he's reaping. When weighed in the balance of God, Belshazzar was found wanting. He did not measure up. God had been weighing him, but he didn't weigh enough. He was unable to hold the beam level with his houses built upon the sand. He couldn't hold the beam level, could he? Before you is a set of scales. And God is the standard by which you and I are being weighed or compared. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Balance yourself against God and see what happens. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says that your iniquities is what separates you between you and God, you from God. Sin is coming short of God's glory. Sin is missing the mark. Everyone is a sinner. Even if you have broken just one commandment. We're weighed in the balances and found wanting. In James 2 and verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." I think that's still true. Human beings in all their imperfections are far from the perfection of God. And as we aim for perfection, we miss the mark. That's exactly what sin is. It's an archery term. You aim for perfection, you shoot. You miss. Some think that we can outweigh sin by having more good in our life than bad. I know a lot of good people. And I would suggest to you that if good deeds and good works could save, they'd be on their way to heaven. But they're not covered in the blood of Christ. They don't have a relationship with Him. This, as a remedy for sin, is found wanting. We will not balance the scales. We will not reach the glory of God on the basis of goodness, sincerity, honesty, kindness, or generosity. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The Bible tells us this very fact. He says, it's not your goodness, it's not your sincerity, it's not your honesty, it's not your kindness, it's not how generous you've been in your life. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of your own doing." It is the gift of God, not a result of those works you do, so that no one may boast. There is nothing within yourself, no matter how good you are, that provides the payment for sin. God's grace reveals our inability to reach heaven by our own might, ingenuity, or deserving. Cornelius was a morally good person. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 10. Let's look at what Acts chapter 10 verse 2 says. Cornelius was morally a great person. The Bible says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. He was a good man. Yet in chapter 11 and verse 14, yet he was told to send for Peter, who will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. You and all your household. Being a good person, thinking that's going to provide the payment for sin is absurd. After failed attempts to reach the glory of God, we come helpless in need of grace and forgiveness. We come helpless. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, helpless, we are without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and that's me. In verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, turn back a few chapters, and let's look at verse 23. The Bible again says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I praise God that that is not the only verse that I have to share with you today. I'm glad that the only thing is not that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am thankful for what verse 24 says. Because Romans 3:23 alone is bad news, but verse 24 supplies the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. We can be, I would direct your attention to the screen for the illustration to really help us to understand what happens here. We can be justified and we can be pronounced not guilty through God's grace, no longer falling short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When justice called, mercy answered. God's justice demanded eternal condemnation, but Jesus' blood satisfied. On the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." In other words, the debt had been paid. And because of His death, God will dismiss my case if I have a relationship with Him and I've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and I have lived my life faithful and I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. The Bible says there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me on that day. Not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Because of His death and through the blood of Jesus Christ, God can dismiss my case. And I can walk out of the courtroom having my sins completely forgiven. Having let go of my own goodness and having completely relied upon Jesus Christ and His blood. And as soon as Jesus stepped on my side of the scales, my burden of sin with all my imperfections were wiped away with His blood. 1 John 1 and 7, that if we walk in the light, if we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it also says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. and the truth is not in us. The remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. And if heaven is to be my home, I will forever be dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ. I will forever be dependent upon it until the day that I die. Because if I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is there. And as I daily, I want you to listen closely as Christians, as I daily bring my sins to God in prayer, asking the Lord for His forgiveness, God continues to wipe away my daily imperfections. The song we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, Zechariah 13:1. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We sing the song, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Can you truly be what God wants you to be? Yes. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And I can stand before God being weighed in the balances with nothing wanting in Christ alone. And I can be found not wanting, but found trusting. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He mentions the list of people here, the sins that you commit. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then look what he tells the church at Corinth. He says, and by the way, some of you were doing those very things. Such were some of you. But then what does he say? But you are justified. He says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. TKL, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Symbolizing eternal condemnation. God has numbered and God has weighed the Medo-Persian army will now divide. In Romans 11 and 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. Hebrews 12 and 29, the Bible says, for our God is a consuming fire. And if we are found wanting on the day of judgment, then we too will be divided. Separated from God forever. A tragic end. Matthew 25 and 41, then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But those, only those who have accepted God's plan of salvation will forever live with Him. This very night, or that very night, the Medo-Persian army came into the palace and Belshazzar was killed. In Jeremiah 51 verse 8, the Bible says, suddenly Babylon has fallen. In other words, it was a surprise attack. In Proverbs 14 and 34, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Suddenly Babylon has fallen. Suddenly. That reminds me of the parable of the rich fool. Boastful and full of vanity and pride on one day, but dead the next. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen. Both were weighed and were found wanting. We will not be weighed in the scales of our own estimation, but by the standard of a holy God. In Proverbs 21 and 2, the Bible says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him, listen, actions are weighed. The Lord weighs the heart. The Lord weighs your actions. The words many, many, tekel upharsin, are reminders that we will reap what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will have the last word. Everybody will stand before God and everybody will give an answer. How will you be found on the day of judgment? Will your sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, or will you stand before Him a sinner? What will your answer be? In Acts 18 and 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it was prophesied that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it was explained over in Acts 2 and 38 what you had to do to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Bible says that He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. In Acts 22 and 16, we're told Paul was to be baptized and wash away thy sins. How do you come in contact with the blood of Christ? Through baptism. If you've not done that this morning, then you are encouraged to make that decision today. Having repented of your sins, come forward and you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Will you be found wanting, or will you be found trusting? Would you come as together we stand and as we sing?